chapter number 2. Habakkuk chapter number 2. So let's go ahead and I'm just going to read verse 1 of chapter 2. We can read it together as a congregation. So why don't you go ahead and stand when you find your spot there. We'll read it together. The Bible says, I will stand upon my watch and will set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am approved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening that you've given us. Just thank you that we can gather here as an assembly and read your scripture together, hear your word preached, and I just pray that we would just receive the truth that we have here and that you'd be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Be seated. So Habakkuk is not a book we typically receive a lot of messages on, but this verse I want to focus on tonight, I believe, has a lot of blessing in it, and I believe it would be an encouragement to you as well. Before we get into the verse, I want to talk a little bit about the context, in that obviously the book of Habakkuk was written by the prophet Habakkuk, and we see that in chapter 1. If you look at chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. And so Habakkuk clearly wrote this, and he sees this burden of the Lord. And next few couple of verses, let me just read those just to give the background, because Habakkuk writes in a time of great apostasy. It says in verse 2, he says, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that rise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. So the time of great apostasy during this time. And if you just look at verse 6 as well, it says, God responds back here, he says, For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. So, this also takes place before the Babylonian captivity, before they come in 605. Now, it's possible that Habakkuk, we don't know exactly when it was written, but the apostasy that we read about in verses 2 through 4 could refer back to the apostasy that was going on during Manasseh's reign, which happened in 698 B.C. So, somewhere between 698 B.C. and 605 B.C. is when Habakkuk was. But The nation of Judah was getting more and more wicked as they were getting closer to that captivity period. And Habakkuk obviously saw that wickedness and was crying out to God because of that. Now, the book of Habakkuk is unique in a very specific way compared to the other Old Testament books, or even the other prophets for that matter, in that the book contains dialogue between the prophet Habakkuk and God. And the first two-thirds of the book actually has Habakkuk asking a question, God returning the answer, Habakkuk asking another question, and then God returning a second answer. And the last chapter is actually Habakkuk in his prayer to God. So we don't see a dialogue with God. A lot of times in other books we see God giving a vision or saying something, and then the prophet gives his word. And so just to briefly go over the dialogue that goes back and forth, I know when Pastor covered the book of Habakkuk in Sunday school, he covered a lot of this, but just to make sure we're all on the same page here. So the first four verses has Habakkuk asking the question of God, that God, when are you going to judge or deal with the wicked nation of Judah? When are you going to deal with them? I can see it every day. And in verses 5 through 11, God provides his answer. And his answer is that he's going to judge Judah with the wicked Chaldeans or the Babylonians. And then we see in chapter 1, verse 12, Habakkuk comes back and asks another question of God. He asks the question of, he says, God, how can the all-holy God from eternity, and a pure God that has pure eyes, use such a nasty, wicked nation such as the Babylonians to judge the people of Judah? Because they're more wicked than Judah is. How could you do something like that? And then we see God answering in chapter 2, really for the full part of almost the whole chapter. And basically God answers Habakkuk by providing the answer of sin is sin, and ultimately everyone's going to be judged. He makes the statement that shows up several times in the New Testament, the just shall live by faith, which is a lot of times what is preached out of Habakkuk. And so both Judah will be judged, but also the Babylonians will be judged as well. So for tonight, obviously we have three chapters here, and I'm not going to focus on the questions of Habakkuk. I'm also not going to focus on the answers that God gives. And I'm also not going to talk about or preach on the prayer that Habakkuk has. But instead, I want to focus on one little verse in chapter 2, the verse that we read together, verse 1. Because you see, I believe this verse is a pivotal statement that Habakkuk makes that helps us understand his heart in his questioning of God. And I believe it also helps us understand how to approach God when we need to ask questions. You see, if you read commentaries, many refer to Habakkuk as the doubting prophet, the questioning prophet, in a negative light. And I believe that Habakkuk has been mischaracterized, just like I believe the apostle Thomas has also been mischaracterized as the doubting apostle. Just as a side note, if you look at all the statements that Thomas makes in the New Testament, he makes more positive, reaffirming statements than the one statement of the doubt. So, I believe, as we saw in looking back at chapter 1, verse 1, where it says, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. You see, the burden wasn't Habakkuk's burden. It was the Lord's burden that Habakkuk sees. So, I believe that Habakkuk had a heart after the Lord, and he shared the Lord's burden. And I believe that Habakkuk, as we saw in the first part of chapter 1, is that he was also rightly discerning the times. He could see the wickedness. That was on God's heart. And God was asking him to preach against this wickedness, and he was discerning the time. But he was struggling with the Lord's will, and what the Lord's will was revealed to him in his first answer, in that Judah would be judged by such a wicked nation. He was struggling with that will of God. And so he understood truths, but he couldn't understand how to put those truths together, how to apply those truths. And sometimes I find myself in that situation where I can understand that we have a couple of truths in the Scripture, but I can't understand how they relate together. And I can get frustrated with that. And I believe Habakkuk here provides us with an answer of how to approach that when that happens to us. And if we're honest with ourselves, we all find out times where we don't understand a verse or understand how verses work together. And that's really what we believe Habakkuk was. He said, God, I know you're all holy. God, I know you want to judge your people. How can you judge them with such a wicked nation? And so I believe when we look in chapter 2 in verse 1, Habakkuk shows us something about questioning God when we don't understand everything that he has to tell us. So let's look at chapter 2 in verse 1. It says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. I want to break this verse into four parts, the natural parts that you see with the commas there. The first thing he says there, he says, I will stand upon my watch. The word behind watch is a noun, and it means like a watch or a guard or a charge. And you see, Habakkuk was a prophet, and prophets were called to be watchmen. You might be familiar with, for example, if you hold your spot there and turn back to Ezekiel in chapter 3, twice in the book of Ezekiel, God charges Ezekiel to be a watchman, or reminds him that he's a watchman. In Ezekiel 3:17, it says, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. And then God goes on to explain what details out to be a watchman. And a watchman is expected to not only watch for trouble, but also to warn when danger arises. And that's what the prophet was supposed to do. When the people were going astray from God, they were supposed to watch, hear what God had to say about that, and give that message to the people. But something that's interesting, I think we can understand the warning aspect of a prophet, of a watchman, how when they see danger, they're supposed to let the people know. But a watchman also has an important job of understanding what the danger is, or in other words, to know what its instructions is to look for. Go back to Ezekiel 3:17. It says, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel." And listen to what God's instruction is next. He says, "Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me." So in other words, Ezekiel could not be a full watchman until he had the instructions from God. So he actually, a watchman, if you look at this carefully, actually not only watches for danger and watches out for the people, also watches God to see what God has to say. And then once the watchman understands, as Ezekiel is revealed to by God over, multiple times, Ezekiel relays that message on the people and warns them. So it's kind of going both ways. So Habakkuk, interestingly, I believe actually shows the dialogue on the watching towards God and relaying to God what he's seen. But he's also expected to go back, as God provides the message to him, to go back and give the message to the people as well. So here we have in a verse here in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "I will stand upon my watch." So I believe what Habakkuk is doing is he's making a statement here. He's saying, "God, I know what I'm supposed to do." The idea of a watch here in the context, I believe refers to his position or his duty or his calling. In other words, Habakkuk is saying, "Lord, I know what you called me to do. I know what I'm here and I'm supposed to do, and that's to be a watchman. I'm supposed to watch." He says, "I will stand upon my watch." Notice the pronoun "my." So it's a calling that's been given to him. It's his watch. Not someone else's job to do, but his job to do. And also notice the verb. The verb set is, "I will stand." So the verb here is a cal imperfect, which has the idea of incomplete action. So an imperfect is incompleted action. That's why it's in the future. In other words, he's going to stand on his watch. He's going to identify with his watch or his calling and continue to do so into the future. So he's not going to, the word "stand" has the idea of directly identifying as opposed to standing next to it or standing afar off from it. He's completely identifying what God has called him to do. So even though, keeping in mind the context here, even though Habakkuk has now asked two questions, even though he doesn't understand how God wants, how God's going to work all this stuff together, his lack of understanding doesn't cause him to separate from his calling, but instead he actually reaffirms where he stands with God. And so, as we pause for application for a moment, when troubles come, when questions arise when we read Scripture, do we question what God has called us to do? Some people, when they come across something in God's Word and they don't fully understand how things come together, rather than drawing closer to God and doing what He's called them to do, they draw away from God. And so I think it's important for us to, first of all, recognize that Habakkuk, he has some tough questions here to grapple with God. He was asking God some difficult questions. And the first thing after he asks those good questions is, he says, "Lord, I will continue to stand where you've put me. I'll continue to position myself." So when we have questions, do we continue to reaffirm our standing where God wants us to be, or do we draw away? Maybe this even raises a deeper question for you. Do you know what God wants you to do? Do you know what your calling is? And if you don't know that, you need to seek that out from the Lord to start with. All of us should have an idea of what the Lord wants us to do in our life. There's general wills of God, but He also has specific things that He wants each of us to do, whether it's in our own personal life or in our corporate life here at church. And so we need to pay attention to His leadings as He directs us. So we need to be like Habakkuk here and affirm God's calling us to do stuff when things get difficult and not understanding things, and continue in it. But look at the second thing here. It says, "I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower." He says here, "and set me upon the tower." The verb here is actually the word in the English, "set me." It literally means to stand firm, literally. So like literally stand in a place and stand firm. It's different than the word "stand" in the first part of the clause there, it's actually a different word, and it means to stand firm or take a stand, to take a position. The verb, this passage is full of different verbs, which really screams different types of things. This verb here is a hispael. And what a hispael means is that it's an intensive verb with a reflexive idea. In other words, you position oneself, or you do something for yourself. So here, when it says, set me, that's actually in the whole verb itself as idea. So it could read, to have the idea of stand on my own, or stand firm on my own, position myself. And so this really has it's an intensified idea. And so it's not just like a regular standing, it's like an intensified standing here. And the word, let me just look at one more word here, explain one more word. It says, set me upon the tower. Now, this word here has the idea of a stronghold or a fortification. And that's the way it's translated the majority of the times in the Old Testament. So it's not necessarily just like an elevated position, but it's actually more of something of strength, something that's strong, something that's fortified or fenced in, a bulwark or something like that. So in other words, in this clause, Habakkuk is saying that he is establishing himself, or he is positioning himself firmly upon something. He's establishing himself on something fortified, something that can be relied upon. So I believe what he's saying here is that he is standing on the Lord himself, or standing upon the Word of God. So not only in the first clause is Habakkuk confirming and saying that he's going to stand in his calling or his duty, but he's also going to stand firm or stand strong upon the Lord, upon His Word. So, I believe in a sense here he's saying, Lord, I don't understand how these two truths that you've revealed to me, in that Judah is obviously wicked, you're holy, and then you're going to judge with a wicked nation, I don't understand how all this works, but I'm going to trust you for it all to work out. Even though I can't understand the pieces, I'm still going to stand strong on the strong foundation. And you see, you can believe God and make inquiries to Him at the same time. There's different ways to question God. You can question God to get a deeper understanding, or you can question God because you doubt God. I believe that Habakkuk was questioning God to get a better understanding. You see, he could not understand how wickedness and holiness could go together. How could God make all this work? And in a sense, I believe what he was trying to do is he was trying to systematize his understanding of Scripture, of what he knew, and he found out that it didn't work. He was saying, if A is right and B is wrong, and if I put A and B together, how can that be right? And he says, it can't be right, God. And that was the case. He said, all holy God, taking wickedness, how can he use wickedness to judge the people? How can he make this work? So he was trying to systematize. And that's the danger sometimes of trying to put everything together in a nice package. It doesn't always work from our limited, finite mind. So, and I believe that we hear things like this today, in that people, they might have a limited understanding of Scripture, either in passing or whatnot it might be, and they try to use that against God. I'm not trying to say that Habakkuk was using it against God, but I believe we see this. Like, for example, how many times do you hear the statement, how could a loving God allow for suffering? Mm-hmm. That's almost like what Habakkuk is trying to do here. Now, he's not trying to say that to question God in a doubting sense. He's trying to say, God, how is this going to work? Or it might be the matter of I think a lot of times we get charged with, how can a loving Christian be so critical and point out errors in other people? That's not loving. Well, individuals that understand Scripture and how to put it together understand how those points go together. So Habakkuk was reaffirming his position and his stand upon God's Word, even though he didn't understand it. He was saying, I'm going to stand on this fortified position. I know what my calling is, and although I don't understand all these answers to the questions I have, I'm going to stand upon this strong spot, which I believe is God's Word. And this needs to be our position as well. In that, you see, there are going to be times when we do not understand a Scripture, or we do not understand how two or three Scripture verses work together. And so when we can't understand how they fit, how do we respond to that? Do we respond to that by questioning God? Do we start doubting God's word because we can't see how they fit together? Or do we say, God, I'm going to trust your word at face value and stand upon it and let you work out the details? So we got to be careful that when we come across these difficult times, we don't doubt God's word, or even worse, rationalizing God's word away. That's the easy answer many times, is just to rationalize away. It doesn't mean that on the surface. Or we allegorize it. It can't possibly mean that. So we need to believe what God's word says, even if we don't understand it, and then pray for guidance. Ask God to help him reveal to us what that means. Ask for clarification, just like what I believe Habakkuk was trying to do. He was initially asking God, God, why aren't you judging these people? You're telling me to warn them. But I don't see you acting. God says, I'm going to act. I'm going to judge them with the Babylonians. And Habakkuk responds, how could you possibly do that with such a wicked nation? You're so holy. How could you utilize them? So I don't believe he was doubting God. He was trying to get clarification. And so I believe we should see Habakkuk's questioning of God as something he didn't understand. And that should encourage us to ask God directly when we don't understand. God wants to answer our questions. But when we come across things, we should ask him to give us guidance and not just rationalize it away or start to doubt him. So go back to our verse. It says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. The next clause, it says, and will watch to see what he will say unto me. The third thing here is we can see that he anticipates a response from God. It says, and I will watch to see what he says, what he will say unto me. Now, this clause has three different verbs in them. The first one is very significant. It says, will watch. It's a PL imperfect. So, another verb, a verb stem that we're seeing here. Now, a PL is individually just typically it's a stronger use of a verb. So, if someone says that I'm going to break something, that's a simple stem. But if it's in the PL, it would mean I'm going to smash something. That's typically how it'll intensify the verb. So, the verb here, it says, and will watch to see what he will say unto me. Now, this verb that's behind this in the Hebrew, if it's in the simple form, it means to observe attentively, or to keep guard, or to lie in wait, like if you're going to ambush somebody. So it has this idea of kind of intently kind of watching someone. So the PL makes it even stronger than that. So I believe what it's saying is that Habakkuk was not only watching, he was watching expectantly. He was like focused on it. He was anxiously waiting. He had high anticipation of God's response. He was watching very closely. And when I try to think of some examples, if you were a kid, or you know how it kind of goes, is remember those jack-in-the-boxes when you were a kid? And you start cranking the box, and then all of a sudden, the kid doesn't know what's happening, but he's watching, it's also going to happen, and boom, it pops out. But during that time, the kid is fixated on that box. I believe that's what the way this word is saying. Also think, for example, is if you give someone that you care about a present, and they're opening that present, you watch them as they're opening that present intently, because you're expecting them to receive a positive response, or you want to see how they're going to respond to that. Another example, for us guys that are married here, when we proposed to our wife and we gave her the ring and we popped the question, our fixation was on them so intently because we were anxiously waiting to see how our potential wife would respond to the question. Would she say yes? Would she say no? Guys that are here, you know that you did not turn away when you popped the question. You were watching, expecting to get an answer. For maybe to put it in a woman's perspective, when you found out, for those that were pregnant, and you were about to tell your husband that you're pregnant for the first time, and you told him that you were pregnant, you were anxiously waiting to see what his response was going to be. And so I believe all of us can relate at different levels of the intentness that this word is trying to show, that Habakkuk was waiting for an answer from God. It's like he's waiting on the edge of his seat here. It says, and will watch to see what he will say unto me. So I believe it tells us Habakkuk was anxiously waiting. He was anticipating, intensely watching to see how God would respond. The next verb here, it says to see. This verb here is in the infinitive. So the to see is proper, but it also could be translated in order to see. So in other words, he was watching intently to see something, in order to see something. That was his whole purpose of watching, to see something. He wanted to see something. And that next thing, the thing that he was waiting to see, or watching to see, shows up in the next part of the verse. It says, what he will say unto me. You see, Habakkuk was watching because he was expecting to receive an answer from God, a direct answer to the question that he asked. And as we pause, it says that if we ask God to answer a question that we have, we should expect an answer, especially if it's a legitimate question that we're trying to get an answer to, so that we can get better understanding. And not only can we expect an answer, but we should be like Habakkuk and highly anticipate that answer. We should expect it to be coming, but we should also be watching for it. Notice what it says here. It says that Habakkuk was watching for the answer from God. And so I think we should be careful and not fail to recognize the inverse truth here. The inverse truth is that if we're not watching for the answer that we're asking for, we could miss it. So God, when he answers our question, he's not going to shoot off fireworks for us. He's not going to put a bolt of lightning down and say, boom, here comes your answer. You're paying attention for it. When we ask a question, we need to be paying attention for it. That answer could come from our fervent studies in God's Word. And that could be a matter of not glazing over something. It could be something preached from the pulpit. It could be some sort of godly counsel we're receiving from a friend. But God will answer. But if we're not watching for that, that answer could go right on by us. So we got to be careful that we don't fail, that we fail not to watch. We want to be like Habakkuk here and be anxiously waiting and watching for him to answer our question. Look at the fourth thing here. So the verse again, it says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. What I believe we see here in the fourth clause is that he humbly expects to be shown the error of his understanding. He humbly expects to be shown the error of his understanding. It says, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. So, once again, I know this is a study in the different verbs. There's a lot of things in the Hebrew here. Now, this verb behind this is a very common verb that's behind what I shall answer. It typically is translated in the Old Testament as to either return or to turn, something like that. It has a lot of different glosses to it, but that's typically how it's translated. In this case, it's a different verb stem. In this case, it's an hiphil stem. So what does that mean? That means that it's a causative verb, typically. Or in other words of saying that, it means that the subject causes an action to happen. So, like for example, if we were to say someone died, or we could say someone caused someone to die. So this verb makes it so the subject causes the action to happen. So in other words, Habakkuk is saying is that I am what I shall cause to turn or return. And if you think about it, when I say these things, I don't want to make it sound like I'm questioning King James translators, because as I'm not, that's not my intention here. The word here, to turn or return, or cause to turn or return, another way of saying that is an answer. Now, there's other Hebrew words behind the word answer, which typically would mean like a verbal response. So the word here, what I shall turn or return, answer is a good translation, but I think we need to be careful here in that when Habakkuk says that, and he says, and what I shall answer, that doesn't necessarily mean a verbal response. It could be an action of what I shall answer, or a thought pattern of what I shall answer. And in other words, Habakkuk is saying, Lord, when you answer my question, I expect to answer with something. I expect to return with something. And I believe in the context here that he's referring to his thinking or his understanding. Remember what Habakkuk was struggling with. He was struggling with how God, that is all holy, is pure, could utilize something so wicked as the Babylonians. His understanding was lacking. And so he has a problem with his understanding. And so I believe what he's saying is, God, when you provide your answer to me, I'm going to prepare myself that I'm going to need to turn or return something in my life to line up with you. And I believe this interpretation is further supported by the last clause, the last part of the clause here. It says, what I shall answer when I am reproved. A wooden translation, so like a very rough translation, you could translate it this way. It says, in what I shall answer upon my reproof. That's another way of translating. King James is a lot smoother. In other words, Habakkuk is saying that he knows he's going to be reproved. He's going to be corrected. And I believe when he says this, it tells us several things. First of all, he expected to receive an answer from God that was a correction. In other words, he knew that his thinking was wrong. He was asking for clarification from God. It also tells me, when I read this, is that when he was questioning God, it was not a haughty question, but it was a humble question that he was asking God. He wasn't questioning God to say, ha, I've trapped you. You're an all-holy God. There's no way you could use a wicked nation. I don't believe he was saying that. He wasn't trying to trap God. That's what unbelievers try to do when they question, when they try to take these seemingly contradictory truths. But instead, he was humbly saying, Lord, I know my thinking is incorrect. I know you're going to reprove me, and I know I'm going to change something or turn something. I know I'm going to respond in some way. He was humbly looking for an answer so he could fix his understanding. He was planning on responding to the Lord's reproof. And I believe, when we look at this, I believe that Habakkuk knew what Scripture said when it talks about reproof. Now, I did a word study on the word behind reproof or reprove. It's the same word. And it's found 28 times in the Old Testament. This is interesting. Out of 28 times that it's found in the Old Testament, 16 times is translated as either reprove or reproof. 6 more times is translated as rebuke, which is maybe like a little stronger or harsher way of reproving someone. And then the 6 other times, it's translated like chastisement or judgment or correction. So majority of the times, this really carries the weight of reproof or rebuke. Now, 16 times those 28 times, it's found in the book of Proverbs. And that's interesting because Proverbs, I believe, crosses dispensation and is timeless truth. And out of those 16 times you find in Proverbs, 14 times is translated as reproved or reproof, and 1 time is translated as rebuke. And I'm not going to have us look up all of these. I'm going to look at one. But I went through and I looked at how are they used in the context. And three out of those 16 times, God uses that word in the sense of saying, you have rejected my reproof, and I'm going to judge you because of that. 5 of those times, God uses that word in the context of warning people. Basically saying, I'll read you 3 of them. In Proverbs 10:17, it says, he that refuseth reproof erreth. So if you refuse reproof, you err. Proverbs 12:1 says, he that hateth reproof is brutish. So these are all warnings, I believe. He's saying, if you refuse hate reproof, you're brutish. Proverbs 15:10 says, he that hateth reproof, this is strong, shall die. Now, 7 times, I think this is interesting because 7 of those times is in the context of promise. Listen to some of these. So Proverbs 6:23 says, reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Proverbs 13:18 says, he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. There's a promise for you. Shall be honored. Proverbs 15:5 says, he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Proverbs 15:32, he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. I believe Habakkuk saw a verse like this. Turn back to Proverbs. We'll look at the last one together that I want to give as an example. Look at Proverbs chapter 1. And this might have been a verse or an idea that he had. In Proverbs 1:23, it says, "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make known my words unto you." This is the exact thing that Habakkuk was looking for. He lacked understanding. He expected to be reproved. He expected to turn when God provided that reproof. And I believe because of that, he expected to receive that understanding. Look at that verse again. It says, "Turn you at my reproof." So basically, if you turn at my reproof, it says, "Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make known my words unto you." And I believe Habakkuk was trying to get understanding. He knew he was going to be reproved. He knew he had a bad understanding of putting those scriptures together and that God could provide the answer. And he expected to receive that answer from God. And he was anxiously waiting for that. But he knew reproof was coming. So like Habakkuk, I believe that we should humbly approach the Lord God when we have questions as well. Not in a haughty attitude, but as a humble attitude, like Habakkuk is doing here, I believe, with our questions and expect to be reproved. The reason why we're questioning God is that we have a misunderstanding of what God's Word is saying or how it fits together. So we need to be reproved to be shown the right direction. You see, we need to recognize that the word reproof, to be reproved, is not a bad thing. To be corrected is not a bad thing. Instead, we need to look at that how reproof can be a blessing. 7 times in the book of Proverbs, it shows up as a promise of blessing in some form. It can be a blessing to us if we allow reproof to make us turn. If we turn at reproof. If we harden our neck because of reproof, there's no blessing that's going to come with that. But there's blessing that follows for those that turn at the Lord's reproof. And also, I believe, we should desire to get reproof. It's not about avoiding reproof. It's about, Lord, show me where I need to change, where I need to turn. And if that happens, then I can get closer to you. You see, if we can turn our thoughts to Him, if we can turn our actions to Him, if we can turn our words to Him, we can get closer to Him and get closer to His truth. And that's where we should desire to be. We're not perfect. Only individuals that don't want to acknowledge that they're perfect have struggled with reproof. And so, in conclusion here, my prayer tonight is that when we do not understand what God is trying to tell us in Scripture, when we don't understand maybe how 2 or 3 Scriptures fit together, that we use that as an opportunity to ask God humbly how this fits together, how this works, and that we would seek His counsel, like Habakkuk has done here. Seek His counsel and ask Him, God, this doesn't make sense to me. Help me understand. So that God can correct our understanding, and then we can say, when we ask humbly, we can say, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what He will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this portion of Scripture here. Although the verse is short, it's packed with a powerful truth that we all need to understand, and that we're going to err in understanding. We're faulty. We're sinful individuals that need Your understanding, and that when we come across things we don't understand or see things that we think conflict, don't understand how they work together, that we should humbly come to You and seek an answer. We thank You that we can expectantly wait for an answer from You and that You will answer us. But Lord, I just pray that we would just humble ourselves and acknowledge that we need to correct our thinking and that You're going to reprove us in some way or another, and that we'll respond appropriately and turn towards You, receive the truth You have for us, and that we'll walk closer with You because of it. And we just pray You glorified through all this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.